Luke 19, when he came near the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Rejoice! Rejoice, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, but gentle and riding on a donkey. And I thought I'd give you a very, very short reflection on Palm Sunday. And then a little bit later, we're going to be looking at David and Goliath. Do you like that story? It's an amazing story, isn't it? So we're going to hope you'll hear it with new ears. So anyway, Palm Sunday, I don't know what it links with. I asked my wife today, when you think of Palm Sunday, what do you think of? And, well, what do you think of? I'll tell you what she did then. Any thoughts? Palm Sunday.
Donkey.
Donkey. Thank you. Any other? Coats laid on the ground and thinking of all the dry cleaning bills afterwards. Yeah, I used to get very worried about that. You know, it's not only dry cleaning, but it could have damaged the coats, couldn't it? Keep going. Any other thoughts?
Palms waving.
Yeah.
Lots of noise.
Yeah, I like it. Oh, yeah. Praising. Hosanna. Come and save us, Lord. Must have been fun, mustn't it? With the Romans' oppression, and then you had this opportunity to have this, you know, hey, we're on the victory side kind of thing, the king's coming. But it reminds me, I mean, Dawn said, really, she said very much what Maureen shared, you know, how wonderful this Sunday, but how terrible that they were obeying perhaps the same people, crucify him, when it came to Good Friday. I wondered whether, if we were to link it to our society today, it reminded me a bit about the way we love to raise up celebrities, don't we, and extol them, and then they do something wrong, or we discover they're sinners just like us, and then we like to trash them, don't we? Can we see a pattern here in human nature? I think we can, can't we? I love Palm Sunday and the whole of Holy Week, because we kind of know the end of the story. Jeremy, we want to go in the ups and downs of the story, but we do know the end, though, don't we? Of course, the early disciples didn't know the end of the story, so maybe this week we ought to kind of hide the end of a story for ourselves so we can fully enter into the excitement of Palm Sunday and the tragedy of that meal on Maundy Thursday and then the awful death of Jesus. Aren't crowds fickle, though, aren't they? Aren't we fickle? Do you find yourself a little bit fickle? One day you're like, hey, things, and then you go, oh, no. Aren't you glad the Lord is not fickle? Maureen said that one of her favourite songs is Faithful One. I wonder what your favourite song is. I wonder what you'd be singing on Palm Sunday if you chose your own song, what it would be. I love the quote from Zechariah 9:9. I'll just read it to you again. And this is speaking to God's people. So hear these words to you this morning. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you. And he will come, won't he, again, but not humble on a donkey. Righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea. Hallelujah. And from river to the ends of the earth. King Jesus, Lord of all. This will happen, brothers and sisters. And as for you, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will free prisoners from the waterless pit, says the prophet Zechariah, speaking forward to not only that first coming of Jesus, but the glorious second coming too. I wonder if you might shout this week, Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel, the King of the whole world. Amen. I think somebody's bringing the reading, is that? Oh, marvellous. Come on up. This is from 1 Samuel 17, and there's various parts of the reading, so thank you.
Yes, some verses, various extracts from 1 Samuel chapter 17. Now the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Soko in Judah. They pitched camp at Ephes Damim between Soko and Azekah. Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites the another, with the valley between them. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. He was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armour of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield-bearer went ahead of him. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Now the Israelites had been saying, "Do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give him his daughter in marriage, and will exempt his family from taxes in Israel." David asked the men standing near him, "What would be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go out and fight him." Saul replied, "You are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a young man, and he has been a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be one like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine." Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you."
Nice to know that taxes occurred in those days as well. I'm not sure whether it was the main reason why David went and fought Goliath, but exempt from taxes can't be bad, can it? Let's come to God in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, which is a light to our path. May it be so to each one of us this morning. We pray that the example of David pointing to the Lord Jesus will inspire us and give us a hallelujah in our heart on this Palm Sunday. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, we exist currently in a very anxious and troubled world. I don't think we probably need to do a census on that. I think most of us realise that that is the case. If we didn't realise it before, I think we realise it now, following a pandemic that has affected so many of us in one way or another, and still is affecting the backlog that we see in the NHS. There are wars and rumours of wars, and the cost of living is a concern to us all. I was hearing just how one can, having more and more parcels to deliver, and God bless you as you serve in that way. Even institutions that we've become accustomed to depending upon and saying, "Well, at least we have the NHS, have become a worry too. Obviously, we're very blessed to have an NHS, but all the weight that people have, it's just such a concern. What has been the impact of all this? Well, I think you probably know yourselves, but perhaps I can narrate it. Many are feeling overwhelmed. Sometimes it feels like it's one turmoil after another. For some, the giant of worry greets them each morning, and fear tucks them into bed at night. Mental health problems are rising in this land. It seems that worry and fear are deafening us to the truth of the loving promises that Jesus has for each one of us. And that is not okay. Promises like this: God has not given you a spirit of fear, but one of power and of love and of self-discipline. That's the spirit that God gives his children. That's from 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. Or greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Does it feel like that, though? Often it doesn't, does it? But 1 John 4 says, greater is the spirit of Christ in you than the spirit of the evil one in the world. Wow! What power is in this room today? As we turn to this passage in 1 Samuel 17, we see Israel at war against an enemy, the Philistines. You know, it's like the kind of, you feel like you want to go boo or something. Israel, however, is scared. It's almost like shaking in its boots. No doubt they are regretting failing to do what God had asked them to do, which is to drive out all the Philistines from the land. They disobeyed God in this. Israel had begged God for a king. Do you remember? If only we had a king like all the other nations, so we could have their problems. And so God had relented and had given them a king. What was his name? King Saul. Unfortunately, King Saul is not such a great king. In verse 11, we're told that Saul and all the Israelites are dismayed and are terrified by Goliath as he comes out day and night, baying for the Israelite blood. Everyone, even the king who they longed for, seems scared as they face Goliath. Into this scene walks a young lad. His name is David. He's the youngest son of Jesse, a shepherd, and he doesn't really understand what's going on. So he starts to ask lots of questions and realizes that the king and the whole army do not feel equipped to fight Goliath. But he is filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and that changes his perspective entirely. He puts himself forward to silence this giant Goliath and to avoid God's people being sort of losing heart with the kind of comments that he's coming out with each morning and evening. I wonder if some here and in God's church generally are losing heart. Then listen, please listen to how God will speak to you through this account this morning. I want you to picture the scene. A 9-foot giant. Now, I'm just under 6 foot, and I think I might be declining in height as I get older. Have to get higher shoes, I think. But 9 foot, I mean, that's like, take half of me and put it on the top again, and that's how tall. It's kind of an unworldly character, isn't it? I mean, he'd struggle getting into this place, wouldn't he? He'd be banging his head, banging his whole body coming through the door. So just get the scale of the thing. So picture the scene: a 9-foot giant with scaled armour, a javelin and a spear. And now look at the Israelites. Can you imagine them quaking in their boots as they look at this giant? Can you see the scene? And then, can you smell the fear amongst the ranks of Israel? I want you to really get into this scene and position yourself there. And then look at this young David coming in. No war experience, no size, but no fear either. I wonder, where are you in this scene? Where are you? Are you amongst the crowd, scared? Are you sort of standing close to David, or are you imagining that you might be David yourself? No fear, full of the Spirit. Now, sermon titles about this particular passage I found quite interesting when I had a look at them. How about these for examples? 7 principles for facing giants. Would you like to know the 7 principles? Or how about this? The secret of slaying giants. Sounds like, what's that, when the Jack and the Beanstalk or something, doesn't it, that one? Or I think my favourite is pebble power. I thought that sounded quite good. Most seem to position the congregation, as far as I can see, and putting them in the shoes of David, as far as I can tell. Does that make sense to you? I'm not sure whether you feel that you're in the shoes of David at the moment, or perhaps when you've heard sermons on this in the past, you know, we can slay giants together, you know. I remember when I was at Cheney's Baptist Church, we had a holiday club, and we had this story in the holiday club. And I remember, rather embarrassingly now, having prepared more deeply what this passage I think is about, that we had as the punchline, you know, these poor little mites, the punchline of the Holiday Club for that day was, even little people can do big things for God. Well, it's motivating stuff, isn't it? Doesn't it make you want to get up and go? I'm not sure it's gospel, to be honest with you, but that's what I have to say we shared. Well, I suspect if we're honest, if I'm honest, I think I see myself as part of the crowd. I see myself a bit fearful, and I do not see myself as a big or little David. I wonder, if you're honest, where you see yourself. But let's look at this narrative with fresh eyes, and I believe you will see some very, very good news. Basically, in this narrative, there are 2 characters that the camera homes in on. Yes, there's the crowd, but that's not where the camera homes in. It homes in on this Goliath figure, and it homes in on the David figure. Would you agree with that? They're the 2 that are in sharp focus. And there's a good reason for that, because, and I quite like this, if only, I mean, I don't know what you think about this, but Ukraine and Russia were to determine the outcome of everything based upon 2 people fighting and one of them dying and one of them not dying, wouldn't that save a lot of problems? Mind you, I would want Ukraine to win, but, you know, that's another story. But anyway, you get the kind of idea. The idea is whichever champion wins, wins. Get it? What a lot of bloodshed would be saved if that principle was at work in other wars, rather than largely the bystanders dying. So, I want to introduce you to 2 champions in this narrative. Champion 1 is Goliath. I want to describe Goliath to you, and I want you to understand from a biblical, wider biblical understanding, who is Goliath as we read the Bible. Let me describe him. This is an unworldly Philistine warrior called Goliath. He's huge, he's dangerous. Goliath is scaled with armour like some kind of serpent. He's presented as wicked, as God-cursing, and a supernatural enemy. Who does this man remind you of? Is it so obvious you don't need to say? Or it's the devil, isn't it? Isn't this the epitome of Satan, the arch enemy of God? Have you seen that in Goliath before? This is the arch enemy of God. We often see sort of types of Christ in the Old Testament. Here is a type of Satan in the Old Testament. He came every day and every night threatening and cursing the Israelites and their God. Do you realize he does that today to the people of God too? Does he do that at your bed at night? Realize who the enemy is. It is Satan. He seeks to destroy the people of God. Got the first one? Let's go on to the second one. He's better. Champion two. For Israel, it's David. Let's hear a cheer. Hooray! Thank you, thank you. He looks so small. He looks so weak compared with Goliath. But David has been schooled where? In the wilderness. Did you notice? In the wilderness, as he was shepherding his sheep, he was schooled there. He was schooled to deal with fighting off lions and fighting off bears. David has also been anointed in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 13. And the Spirit of the Lord has come upon him in great power, we are told. Does David remind you of anyone who had to go out into the wilderness to fight enemies and to win? He reminds you of Jesus, doesn't he? He does me. He reminds me of Jesus, that humble carpenter who after his baptism was filled with the Holy Spirit of God and did exploits for the Lord, pushing back the darkness and ultimately winning over sin and death. Two champions, David and Goliath. Notice that the Israelites don't feature in this battle, do they? Other than the fear that you can smell from them. The two champions alone face one another, whilst the general soldiers stand and watch. Now, it's possible that some of those soldiers are really motivated go-getters. You know, Alison types. You know, she may not be feeling motivated today, but... Or they may be those kind of despondent no-hopers. You know, it's all going to be terrible. You know, I don't know. They may even be asleep. I think I'm doing okay this morning. It matters little. They aren't fighting, are they? Sorry, I'm getting a bit louder. Who's fighting? Who's fighting in this battle? Two people, Goliath and David. Well, in fact, they're not both fighting, though, are they? Only one fights in the end. Anyway, I think I might be getting ahead of myself. Listen to the champions as they face one another. Verse 43. We didn't actually read this bit, but I'll read it to you. I love this bit. This is Goliath speaking. I think it's great stuff. Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. That was Goliath, by the way. I'm not sure I'll get his voice right, but David says this in verse 45. You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord God Almighty, says David, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Lovely. Then the fight begins. Well, I say the fight begins, but of course it doesn't. Goliath throws no javelin. He doesn't even get near enough to use his sword. In fact, only one weapon is used. David throws a pebble sling at Goliath. And Goliath falls down. David goes over. I don't know how heavy it was, but gets Goliath's sword and chops off his head. It's a lovely story to tell children. Brothers and sisters, David has won. Which means Israel has won. Can you see this? David has won, therefore Israel has won, therefore Goliath is defeated, the Philistines are defeated, the people of God are victorious. This is a moment when we might say, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Okay. You heard it coming in your heart, didn't you? Really? And what of the Philistine army? In verse 51, it says that the Philistines saw that their hero was dead. And what do you think they did? They turned and they ran as fast as their feet could take them. Then the men of Israel, they surged forward. Suddenly they weren't fearful anymore, because their champion had won. And they shouted and they pursued the Philistines to the entrance of Gath, wherever that is. But let's not worry about that. Please notice that prior to seeing the champion David's victory over Goliath, Israel were what? Afraid, terrified, completely terrified by the enemy. They are joyless, they are despondent. But what a difference after the victory. Suddenly, they press in the victory that their champion has won on their behalf. Their change of heart is all to do with how motivated they are. No. Their change of heart is all to do because they've got wonderful gifts and a good bank account. Their change of heart is because they've got a new building. Now I'm getting close to home now. Oh! No, not even that. Their change of heart is they've seen that their champion has won. This Holy Week, I want you to have eyes to see that your champion has gone right to the depth of hell and death. And he has won. I'm getting ahead of the story. I don't want to tell you the punchline on Easter Sunday. But you kind of, you know, don't you? He's won. Which means, brothers and sisters, you've won. Every one of you who names the Lord as your Saviour, you are on the victory side. Now, I suspect you're starting to think, well, yes, I kind of want to be happy and not dismayed and anxious, but I'm kind of attached to that. But don't you realise, Malcolm, there's some skirmishes going on. Have you not seen in my family? Tough things are happening. There are brothers and sisters, I know. I know. But the Philistines are on the run. Israel is pressing in the victory. Will there be some skirmishes along the way? Some casualties? Yes, there will. The enemy fights dirty. But never, ever let your heart be dismayed to think that your champion has not won, for he has. The victory is utterly secure in Christ. Our champion Jesus has won. The enemy, brothers and sisters, has fallen. He does sometimes inflict injury, particularly on the people of God. But the outcome of the battle is secure. However demeaning the taunts from our society against Christians that we may hear, he is still victorious. So I wonder, brothers and sisters, are you despondent and fearful today? Perhaps you're fearful of our ungodly secular culture pressing in on us. I sometimes get a bit fed up with that. Perhaps you're fearful for God's people, the church. It seems so weak, a bit like a little David. How on earth is it going to cope? Perhaps you're fearful that you'll let the Lord down. Does that sound a bit like a description of the Israelite army? Joyless, despondent? Does it? It does to me. Despondent and fearful is fully understandable before the champions won. But when the champions won, despondency and lack of joy doesn't make sense anymore. Do you see what I'm saying? What I think God might be saying to you and me this morning? So stop. Stop looking at the Goliaths around, is my suggestion. They're big lolloping things. They shout a lot. They've got a lot to say for themselves. But their end is firm and secure in Christ. Absolutely. Our champion has won the victory over Satan, over sickness, and even over the final enemy, death itself, for Christ is risen. Hallelujah. Jesus, the King of love, can overcome my fears and anxieties, your fears and anxieties, and there's nothing, nothing at all that can separate us from his great love, which is stronger than death even. Nothing. So don't grit your teeth and try to be a David. Even if you're feeling little, we may be able to do big things for God, but that isn't the main message of this narrative. Recognize instead, note and celebrate instead the victory that he has already won for us. Jesus is the one who has won the victory, not you or me. And can I encourage you to press in to that victory? Don't try to make your own. Press into his victory. I remember Smith Wigglesworth. Have you ever heard of this guy? He had a remarkable ministry, very much into the sort of healings and supernatural side of the Christian life. And there was one night he woke up, suddenly felt disturbed. Do you ever wake up in the middle of the night and have things going through your head which you wish weren't going through your head? And he noticed that Satan himself was at the bottom of the bed. Do you know what Smith Wigglesworth did, realizing that? He said this. He said, "Oh, only you." Turned over and went to sleep. Why do I tell you that story? Goliath has been defeated. Satan has been defeated. And our champion is at work in our lives, protecting us, holding us. Nothing, nothing can separate us from his love. Your life is secure in Christ, in God. There is nothing to fear, brothers and sisters. Nothing at all. And everything to celebrate, and everything to look forward to. C.S. Lewis speaks about this life as being like a title page in a novel which goes on and on and on. Do not be discouraged. Put your hope in Christ, for he is our champion. Shall we come to him in prayer? Let's pray. I thank you, Father, that when we were far off, you met us in your Son and made us your own. We again name the Lord Jesus as our champion, as our Saviour, and as our King. I pray against every fear and anxiety in this room. Be gone in Jesus' name, for you, Lord Jesus, have won the victory. I pray that the spirit of heaviness will go in Jesus' name. And that voice of celebration and of worship of our victor King, Christ Jesus, will rise and increase. I pray that we would know in our hearts that we are on the victory side, where no foe can haunt me, no foe can daunt me, because you are our champion. Thank you, Lord, for your word. May it ring in our hearts and be louder than all the voices of this world. Protect and strengthen this church in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. And a little passage or two verses I wanted to leave with you. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through who? Through our efforts? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, says Paul, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain. Amen. And amen.